Well, it's really good to see you all this morning. I can remember being in middle school and sitting in my Sunday morning Bible class and the teacher trying to explain to us the idea of evangelism. And I'll never forget, he took us to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where Peter says that we have been saved so that we may proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called us from darkness into light. And he said that's really the idea of evangelism. We have been saved so that we can proclaim, or so that we can tell people how good and how great and how awesome our God is, so that hopefully they will learn to follow him as well, that they will be convicted as well. That has stuck with me for a long time. And it hit me years later that my view on evangelism was really too narrow. In fact, the way I looked at evangelism was I sit on one side of the table and an unbeliever sits on another side of the table, and I try to teach them about God's word. And that is a crucial and important part of evangelism. But I think that it's only one aspect of a much broader picture that Scripture teaches us about the idea of evangelism. And in this morning, I want to look at another way that we evangelize, which is proclaiming God through our worship, that we can evangelize through our assembling here together. And I want to begin by looking in the Old Testament at some examples there. If you remember, Israel was coming out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. And what happened was they built a tabernacle where God's presence would come. And there they could go and they could worship him and they could offer sacrifices. And you fast forward in history and Solomon builds a temple in Jerusalem. And it was there that all of God's people could come and worship and offer sacrifices. And what I want us to notice this morning is that it wasn't just Jews that were coming to the temple, that Gentiles were coming as well. In 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 41, Solomon is dedicating the temple that he's just built. And in his prayer, he makes an interesting observation. He says, "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name." Solomon here acknowledges that there are going to be foreigners who come in because they've heard about God. They're going to come in and they're going to see the worship that goes on and that they're going to pray there. And one of the things that they're going to notice is that in the worship in the temple, that they use the very psalms we have in our Bibles. They sing them and they read them. And it won't take you very long to read through the Psalms and see so many of them proclaiming how great God is and the desire to teach the nations about how great God is. And Solomon makes the point that the foreigners who came in would hopefully come to know his name and to fear him. Another example is in Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, if you remember, you fast forward into the New Testament, and Solomon's temple has been destroyed, but Herod has built up another one. And one of the aspects of that temple was that there was a court of the Gentiles. And if you remember, Jesus goes into the temple, and what he sees is that place has been overrun by people using it as a marketplace. And so he cleanses the temple. If you remember, he uses this passage in Isaiah 56 when he's doing that. And in verse 6, Isaiah says this, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on the altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. What we see is that God always wanted the nations to be involved. He wanted them to come to know who he was. And so when you come to the New Testament and Jesus sees the temple being used in a way that it was not intended to be used, he's angry and he cleanses it. And he says that they've turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. And so what we learn is that God's people proclaimed his greatness in their worship. We know that from the Psalms. And that foreigners would hear about it. And they would come to the temple and they would see and hear the worship to God. And then the hope was that those foreigners would be convicted. That they would come to know the name of the Lord. And that they would fear him. Well, we fast forward into the New Testament. And if that was the case for God's people under the Old Covenant, then how much more so is that the case for God's people under the New Covenant? We understand that the physical temple is no more, that there isn't one place on the map that we can go to and worship, that we're commanded to go to and worship. But that God's physical temple has been transformed. And that's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, where he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so what we learn is that the physical temple has been transformed, and now it is built up of living stones. God's people build up the spiritual house. And now it's not in one place geographically, but rather it's been dispersed throughout all of the world. And just like how foreigners would come to the temple when they heard about God and saw the worship that was happening, so people hear about God and unbelievers and outsiders come into our assemblies. And in that way, we can evangelize through our worship. I'll give you one practical example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you remember, 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with the spiritual gifts and how the Corinthians were wrong in how they were doing things. And notice what he says in verse 23. He says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? What Paul says here is that you are going to have outsiders and unbelievers come into your assemblies. And if all they hear is people speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy. And we can understand this because remember what happened to the apostles when they began speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. You remember the reaction of the people? They're drunk. And so Paul is saying that they're going to think you're crazy if all you're doing is speaking in tongues and they can't understand what's going on. And so in verse 24, he says, but if all prophesy, and remember prophecy is inspired teaching, says, but if all prophesy and all and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So what Paul tells us is that we need to be aware of others in our assembly. And I think we need to make an important point here. It would be a mistake for us to cater everything we do in our worship towards people coming in from the outside. Because we know that we come together to worship and to glorify God and to build up and encourage the saints. And we have seen out in our communities this taken to an extreme. But on the other hand, we need to be aware that we cannot ignore the fact that there are going to be visitors who come in from the community and see what's going on. We can't ignore that. We need to be aware . So Paul is saying that we need to be aware of these others in our assemblies. And so we need to speak understandably so they can understand what's going on. We need to proclaim God in such a way that they understand that we serve a great and an awesome and powerful God. And we do this with two purposes in mind, Paul says. To glorify God and that they would be convicted. And if you think about it, those are pretty good objectives for us as well. If we worship the way that we are supposed to be worshiping, then hopefully that will be our way of proclaiming God in our worship to those who come in from the outside. And so what I want us to understand from all of this is that God's people can spread the good news of the King through our collective worship. So if that's so important, if what we do is to come and worship and glorify God, and because of that, people can be convicted and come to know God and to fear Him, if that's so important, how do we go about doing that? And I think the first way is that we need to understand the impact of our actions and the teaching that we do here. What do people see when they come in here? Do they see people who are themselves convicted by the Word of God when it is taught and when it is read? Do they see people who, when they sing, are overflowing with gratitude and praise to the God who has saved them? Or do they see people who are uninterested and not involved? We need to understand the impact that our actions and our teaching have. And then secondly, we need to deepen our appreciation of our salvation. You remember that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We have been saved. We've been called out of darkness into light. And so we need to proclaim that. We need to proclaim to anyone who will listen that we have been saved and that we understand that salvation. We understand our great need for it. And then finally, we need to deepen our appreciation for our brothers and sisters. And I don't know that I had thought about this a whole lot, but if one of our purposes of worshiping is to come together and build one another up, then what kind of impact could that have on an unbeliever who comes in and sees a community of God's people who love each other, who care about each other, who are doing everything they can to help one another? What kind of impact could that have? We need to deepen our appreciation for one another. So what I hope we learn this morning is that when we come together and worship, we can expect from time to time for unbelievers to come in. Hopefully they've heard about God and they want to know what it's about. And when we come together, not only are we worshiping God, but we are proclaiming God. We are evangelizing to those who come into our assemblies. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you are not a Christian, we want you to know that the God that we serve, the God that we know has offered us salvation, loves you. And He wants to offer you the same salvation. And He wants to help you. And we want to help you come to know Him as well. And if you are a Christian and you are struggling in your life right now, we want to help you come to know God again. We want to help you grow closer to Him. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing together.